Mark chapter 1. Our text this evening is made up of two verses, 25 and 26. As already announced, we want to deal tonight with the Savior silencing Satan. That's what he did in the synagogue. We'll just get looking at the first part of it tonight. Lord willing, we'll consider it again next Sabbath evening. Mark chapter 1 and verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him," that is, that evil spirit. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. There's the miracle. According to Luke's account, after the Savior's ministry was rejected by the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, we are told that he made his way to Capernaum. Luke chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. Capernaum was a town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it would appear that the Savior made Capernaum his headquarters, as it were, his home, when he ministered in Galilee. There we have his dwelling place. And how the people of that town would have been greatly honored to have the King, to have the Son of God dwell amongst them. If you look there in Matthew, in chapter 4, and there in the verses 12 to 16, Matthew 4, and verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." So the people were greatly honored. People of Capernaum were greatly honored to have the Lord Jesus there dwell amongst them. You have his dwelling place, you have his deeds in the place, the things that he did there. The Lord performed many striking miracles there. Among them, the healing of the centurion's servant. Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. Also, the healing of the man sick of the palsy, who was born by four, you recall. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. There was also the healing of the nobleman's son, John 4, verses 46 to 54. And as we considered last week, the raising up from her sickbed of the mother-in-law, Simon Peter, Mark 1 and verse 31. And just before that miracle, we have, even before us tonight, the man who was delivered of an evil spirit. And the spirit cried out against the Lord in the synagogue. The Lord silenced him. He silenced Satan. But in spite of having the Son of God, the Son of Glory, dwelling in their midst, and the demonstrations of his miracle-working power, the people of Capernaum remained unrepentant. That led to the Lord's denunciation of the people. The hard-heartedness of the people of Capernaum did not go unnoticed by the Lord. Again, in Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew 11, verse 20, there we read, "And then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." They had been honored with the Lord's presence. They had witnessed the Lord's power in the healing of individuals. And by his miracle working power, his mighty works, yet the people repented not. Verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And thou, Capernaum, where the Lord had made his dwelling place, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Listen, for the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Here the Lord denounces the people for their hardness of heart. The mighty works that he had done in their midst and before their eyes had not led them to repent and accept him as the promised Messiah. Indeed, he said, "Because you repented not, you shall be brought down to hell." You've been exalted to heaven through my mighty works that you witnessed and you saw. And yet because you repented not, you'll be brought down to hell. That led to the destruction of the place, Capernaum. The Lord's prophecy was so completely fulfilled regarding Capernaum that city, Capernaum, today cannot be found. It's not found on the map. Capernaum is completely removed. Capernaum has disappeared altogether from the face of the earth. God's judgment upon Capernaum, because they repented not. What solemn warnings for all who are given the privilege of hearing the gospel and having Christ presented to them, and yet they repent not. Lord says, they shall be brought down to hell. And as the Lord's prophetic words were fulfilled in the days of the people of Capernaum, they will be fulfilled again regarding those who hear the gospel but repent not. Capernaum was exalted to heaven, given the highest privileges. Yet they repent, people of that city repented not. Instead were brought down to hell. Capernaum has disappeared off the face of the earth now. And one of the great deeds which the Lord did perform in Capernaum took place in the synagogue there. Synagogue in Capernaum. In verse 24, this evil spirit, unclean spirit. We'll have more to say about that, God willing, next week. Unclean spirit. saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." There's some men that occupy pulpits don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. They deny his deity. Well, here we see the very demons of hell believe it. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The Lord silenced him. Silenced the unclean spirit. Silenced Satan there in the synagogue that day. I want to look at this miracle. It took place in the synagogue, and the first thing we want to notice for this evening is the master in the synagogue. The master in the synagogue. Upon his arrival in Capernaum, we're told in verse 21, "And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." Here we have the Lord's presence in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath day, and that's where the Lord would be found, in a place of worship. We see here, first of all, his haste. When the Sabbath day dawned, the Savior straightway, or immediately, went to the place of worship, went to the synagogue. Not what it says. That he went there straightway, or he went there immediately. It was almost as if the Lord couldn't wait to be in the place of worship. He was not slow. He was not slack about going to the Lord's house. The words of the psalmist were certainly true of the Savior. Psalm 122 and verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. Except regarding the Lord, nobody said to the Lord, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." David certainly said that, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." But nobody said that to the Savior. Rather, it was the Sabbath, so he wanted to be there. Indeed, he was glad to be there. The word glad means, as you might expect, means to be merry. Means to rejoice. And so when we take the psalmist's words and apply them to the Savior, the Lord was glad, the Lord rejoiced, the Lord was merry about going into the place of worship on the Sabbath day. So we could safely say that the dear Savior rejoiced to be in the place of worship on the Sabbath day. Does the Lord's house hold the same attraction for us? Do we have the same joy in our hearts? Yea, when the Sabbath dawned, we read and have just read that straightway, there's his haste. Straightway. He wasted no time in getting into the house of the Lord. He went immediately to the place of worship. As well as his haste, we notice also his habit. It seems that almost every time, you find that out yourself as you read through the Gospels, read through the four Gospels, and it seems almost every time that you come across the word Sabbath in the Gospels, you find the Lord in a synagogue. The two go together. Indeed, we learn that that was the way that he had been brought up. As he lived upon earth as man in the house of Joseph and Mary. If we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And there we read in verse 15. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There you have it. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That was his habit. For you see, the word custom, as his custom was, the word custom means habit. The same word for custom is found over in Hebrews chapter 10, only translated a different way. For there in Hebrews chapter 10, we read in the verse 23, again, familiar verses. Familiar words, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast. Live up to the profession of your faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The word manner is the same word custom. The Lord went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, as his habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom. That was his habit. That's what he did from a child. Now we read the words of the Apostle Paul, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's the same word. Therefore, it is the word habit. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. That is what Paul is saying here. Sometimes God's people get into the habit of not attending the house of the Lord. I know there are times God's people cannot attend the place of worship through extenuating circumstances. That's not what Paul was talking about. He was talking about believers getting into the habit of not attending the house of the Lord. He's talking to one of our ministers there a short time ago. And of course, as ministers do, well, how did you get on the Lord's day? Did you have good meetings? And he was saying, well, we have a couple of families, and they used to be at all the meetings, but now they don't come at night. They don't see them at night, and their families. And so as families, they would take up a number of seats or pews in the church. They just got into the habit of not attending the Lord's house on the Lord's day evening. And it's good whenever children are taught from their childhood days to attend the house of the Lord. Because that's what the Savior did. That's how the Savior was brought up. He was brought up to attend the house of the Lord. As his custom, as his habit was. And whenever children are brought up that way, they never question. Never say to mom and dad, are we going to church today? Of course they're going to church. There's no question about it. That's what the Savior did. It was his habit. As we all know, it's easy to get into a habit of doing something, and then see, it's difficult to break the habit when we do something. When you think of people and they have the habit of smoking, and they find it difficult to break the habit. Well, when people get into a habit, it's hard to break it. And even absencing themselves from the house of God, they get into that habit, and it's hard to break the habit. And only the Lord can do that. So it was with the Savior. Here was a custom or a manner or a habit that the Savior had no intention of breaking. As I say, you look at, read through the Gospels, and when you find the word Sabbath, you'll usually find the word synagogue, and you'll find the Lord there. How good it was for this man with the unclean spirit that he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, even though it had an unclean spirit. It was good for him that the Lord was there on the Sabbath day as he had been brought up. Because there he confronted and faced the power of Satan and defeated that power. As well as the Lord's presence in the synagogue, we have the Lord's people in the synagogue. We read in verse 21, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. But the Savior did not enter the synagogue alone. Yes, I know there were other worshippers there, including the man with the unclean spirit. But if you look carefully, the Lord brought others with him. Now that would be a good habit, wouldn't it, to get into? If we could bring others with us to the house of the Lord. But look at verse 29. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, they didn't like the Lord's preaching, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. I've given you the Luke reference, meant to give you the Mark reference. You look at Mark. And there in Mark we read, and immediately his fame, verse 28, spread abroad throughout all the region round about, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon Peter. When they came out of the synagogue. Who are they? Well, if you read on, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. That's who they were. Simon, Andrew, James and John. They had gone with the Lord into the synagogue in the first place. In other words, the Lord had brought his disciples with him into the synagogue, just as he brought those same disciples, Peter, James, and John. Just as he had brought those same three disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration. For we read in Mark 9, verse 2, Jesus taketh with him. He took them, or he brought them. Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. Luke 9 and verse 28, we read, and Jesus took the three and went up into a mountain to pray. So he brought them to the place of prayer on the mountain, and he brought them to the place of worship in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Lord brought them. And who else brings us to those same places? Who is it brings us to the place of worship? Who is it that brings us to the place of prayer? None but Christ. That's why we come, isn't it, on the Lord's Day? Because the Lord has brought us. We come to meet with him. If you just go over the chapter 2 of Mark, and we read, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And look what happened. And straightway many were gathered together. Christ was the attraction. Many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Christ brought the people to the house. And possibly it was the very house where he was dwelling while he was in Capernaum. It was noised abroad that he was there. In other words, Christ brought them there. It was the fact that he was there that they came to meet with him. Isn't that what brings us to our place of worship? The Lord Jesus. We've come to meet with him. He brings us on the Lord's Day. It's our desire to meet with the Master, with the man in our story. Met the Master in the synagogue and had his life changed by the Savior. Never know, you see, you never know what will happen in the house of God. You never know what will happen in the place of prayer. For those disciples in the Mount, the Lord was transfigured before them. Those three disciples saw the Lord and saw something the others didn't see. As well as the Lord's presence in the synagogue and the Lord's people in the synagogue, we notice the Lord's preaching in the synagogue. For we're told about his preaching. We read in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and what? Taught. There was his preaching. We're told specifically that when the Lord enters the synagogue, he taught. He brought the word. This says something, first of all, about his method. Method of his preaching. We read today and hear today about different methods. Oh, you need to have a different method now to get the people in. You need to do this and do the other thing. No, we won't. We'll just follow the Lord's example. We'll be happy and content with that. What was his method? Well, we see that his was a teaching ministry. We are repeatedly told that when the Lord went into a place of worship, he engaged in a teaching ministry. he taught. Over and over and over again, that's what we read. Matthew 7, verse 29. He taught them as one having authority. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And there we read, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You go on over Matthew 13. And again, you can say it's the same message. Matthew 13. And there in verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? He taught them. He's a teacher. And again, in Luke chapter 6, and every time the Lord ministered, he taught. Luke chapter 6, verse 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue. See, there's it again, the Sabbath and the synagogue and the Savior. On another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Those words are multiplied over and over again in the Gospels. But the point is this. Christ was a teacher. We know thou art a teacher come from God. So all who were in the synagogue sat under the teaching ministry of Christ. Sure, when we tend our places of worship, what is it we want? We want to be taught. We go to God's house to be taught. Why do children go to school? Why do they go to be taught? To make them better students, to make them better individuals, to prepare them for life. We go to the Lord's house, what for? Yes, to worship the Lord, to meet with the Lord. But we want to be taught. We want to be well taught and well fed. We want to be given something substantial for our souls. Away with the enticing words of man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. And the apostle also sounded out a warning, saying, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile you with enticing words. With their own powers of reasoning. That's what it means. Colossians 2 and 4. No. When you and I go to a place of worship, we want to be taught. We want to be able to say, I didn't know that before. I learned something today that I didn't know before. Well, when we go to God's house to worship, we want to be taught, we want to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in the words of the psalmist, we want to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Want to behold wondrous things out of the law of God, out of the word of God. And you know, as we'll deal with this, God willing, next week, that's what disturbed the devil. That's what got Satan's back up in the synagogue, was the Lord's teaching ministry. We see his manner or sorry, his method, the teaching method. Then we have his message. We are indeed told what the Savior taught in the synagogue that day. And they were astonished at his doctrine. That's what he preached. They were astonished. That word astonished is a word that means his preaching took their breath away. You know, when someone is surprised and they give a gasp, that's what that word means. The Lord's preaching and teaching took their breath away. His message, they were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 22. So the Savior was a doctrinal preacher. Many today don't like doctrinal preaching. Oh, they want more of the practical ministry. Well, the thing is, doctrine will lead a Christian to practical Christianity. Doctrine will lead them to do a work for God. The Lord was a doctrinal minister. Not everyone appreciated the doctrine or the doctrinal message that he preached. We read there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. The Lord was in the synagogue, and when he opened the book, he opened that Isaiah. And what did he tell them? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Verse 18. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And verse 22, and all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But it didn't stay like that for very long. Why? Because the Lord preached the doctrine of election and spoke. In verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. The Lord had chosen Naaman, and the Jews didn't like it. They didn't like the doctrine of election. Boy, there's not many like the doctrine of election today. But we believe it and love it with all of our hearts. The Lord preached it here. He preached it in the synagogue. And spoke about how none of the Jews were saved, but Naaman, a Syrian, a Gentile. And did that get their back up? Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. See? Didn't like his doctrine. They didn't like his doctrinal preaching. The Lord had preached the doctrine of election, and the people rejected it. But then what did the Apostle Paul tell us? The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And what will they go for instead? Paul said, preach the word. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on to fables. Don't give us doctrine. Give us something that'll have us to sit at ease. Don't give us something that'll trouble us about our sin. Give us something that'll tickle our ears, so it will not be trouble. We'll be able to go home and our conscience hasn't been bothered. That's what people want today. That warm, fuzzy feeling that some have spoken about. Didn't attend one of our churches. One man didn't attend one of our churches. Why? Because he says he didn't get a warm, fuzzy feeling in the church. When Paul said, preach the word, he didn't say anything about having a warm, fuzzy feeling. Preach the word. And when you preach the word, you denounce sin. You highlight sin. You reprove. You rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. That's the preaching that the Lord engaged in when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum. Is it any wonder the devil was stirred? Is it any wonder Satan got mad? And the man cried out in the midst of the meeting. We've seen his method, his message, doctrinal message. We see also his manner. The manner and the way he preached is highlighted for us here. There in the verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having that had authority, and not as the scribes. People who heard in the synagogue that day were impressed. We're told that they were astonished. They had never heard preaching like this before. Make reference to that. He spoke as one with having authority, not as the scribes. Having authority. Christ spoke with authority. There were no ifs or buts or maybes. The other way some boys today will say, well, we don't really know if this is part of the inspired word. We don't know this and we don't know that, so we'll not be dogmatic about it. Well, the Lord was dogmatic. By his grace, we'll endeavor to follow in his footsteps. He spoke as one having authority. The word authority is a word that means power. No wonder he took their breath away with his preaching and his teaching, his doctrinal teaching. He preached with power. Do you recall at his baptism, the Holy Ghost descended and rested upon him? You recall in those words we read there earlier on, when he entered the synagogue in Nazareth, what did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. what to do? To preach the gospel. When he was in the synagogue there in Capernaum, the Holy Ghost was upon him, spoke with authority. That's the kind of preaching you like to listen to. That's the kind of preaching, one who speaks with authority. That's the kind of preaching that will build up believers in their most holy faith. This other kind, what goes under the name of preaching of the ifs and buts and maybes, will not build up any soul in their faith, will not bring conviction to any sinner. We need to preach with authority. Christ did that. And he preached with power. The power of the Holy Ghost was upon him, and that's what is needed in the pulpits of our land today. We need to have preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the power that will disturb the devil. That's the power that will defeat the devil. That's the power that will shake the gates of hell. That's what we need. That's what we need to pray for. Lord, fill the preacher with the power of the Holy Ghost. Need the power of God in the pulpit. Need the power of God to come upon the pew. Let us pray to that end. That's the preaching that disturbed the devil that day in the synagogue. Because what do we read? We read in verse 23 of Mark 1, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. We get the connection in verse 23. And he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. The very next verse that follows, the verse that tells us the Lord preached with authority and with power, that's when the man cried out. That's when this spirit, evil spirit, cried out. That's when the devil cried out. That's when Satan cried out. But the Lord silenced him. Because the Lord had authority. We'll look at that, God willing, next Sabbath evening. We'll look at the Lord tonight, the Master, being in the synagogue. And that man was glad he was there. Next Sabbath we'll look at the man in the synagogue and then the miracle in the synagogue. Let's bow our heads together now in prayer. O Lord our God, we bless thee. We praise thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. We believe the word, Lord. Help us ever to preach it. O Lord God, as it was said of the Savior, he began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, to do and to teach. Help us, O Lord, to be teachers of the Word. Help us to ever be a teacher of the Word and a preacher of the Gospel. Save us, Lord, from delivering to a people enticing words of man's wisdom, frivolous little homilies that mean nothing and do nothing for any man, woman, or child. Lord God, use this word even. Use it, O Lord, to thy glory. Bless, Lord, our congregation. Bless our church family. Bless and heal the sick. Come, Lord, and visit us. Come and give the increase. Come and answer prayer. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. Help us to go home rejoicing. In Christ our Savior, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.